Matthew chapter 3 is our text for this morning. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'll read through this and then we will get started. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, repent, for the king is coming. The kingdom is near. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Would you say these next three words with me? Prepare the way of the Lord. That is, prepare the way on which the Lord will travel when he comes. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the Lord's path straight as he approaches. Verse 4. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's the religious elite of the day, when he saw them coming to his baptism there at the Jordan waters, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Not a very politically correct guy. You know, this is a guy with a backbone and a spine. He calls the religious leaders of his day a brood of vipers, which means children of the devil. A brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is, hey, religious elite of the day, a.k.a. children of the devil. Where's the evidence that you are the children of God? Where's the evidence? Where's the fruit? This is a very bold, a very brash, non-politically correct prophet of God. For I tell you, God is able. I'm sorry. And don't say, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. It's heavy stuff. This morning, imagine if you would that you and your loved one, your husband or your wife or your best friend, you want to go out for a walk in the evening, a nice stroll in the cool of the evening. It will have to not be August. It will have to be October or something like that. And you don't want a peaceful walk. You've had a boring afternoon. You want an exciting, adventurous walk. So you head downtown. There, the lights are a little bit brighter. The noise is a little bit louder. The building's a little bit taller. And you're walking in between the pedestrians, and you see the tourists. You're making fun of the tourists. You hear the music coming out of the bars, and you're having a lovely evening stroll downtown. When all of a sudden you hear a siren, a blasting loud siren. It's swelling up the space in between the buildings. It's echoing all around, and you don't know the direction it's coming from. So you begin to look. Everyone's beginning to look. Everyone's attention is focused on this loud, blaring siren. They're looking for it. Which way is it coming from? And they see it over there in the distance, the blue lights, and the motorcycle police doing their figure eights down Main Street. And you think, well, there's no parade scheduled for today. What are they clearing the way? What are they preparing the way for? It must be something important, or it must be someone important. The police are doing their figure eights, the loud sirens, the blue lights, and they're clearing the street out of the way. And then mounted officers come running down the street on both sides, and they're shouting, make way, get to the side of the streets, get out of the way. And everyone's scuttling and running over to the sides of the streets, and no one's talking. Everyone's wondering, what is going on? And then you see them, limousines, blacked out windows, bodyguards running on the side of them with submachine guns. And you see on the grill of the limousines the presidential seal. The president has come to Acadiana. Make way. Get out of the way. He's coming down. You better clear the streets. You better make a path. He's coming to town. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't the president, someone much greater. It wasn't even a king. It was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator and Savior and King of the entire universe was coming to a little place called Judea. And there were no blue lights. There were no sirens. There were no mounted police officers. None of that. But there was this one guy, a crazy, wild-eyed, camel skin wearing, locust breathed, bold, non-PC prophet out in the wilderness saying, make way, get out of the way, clear the path, make a straight path. If there's a mountain in the way, level it. If there's a valley between you and the Lord, you had better fill it up. If there's a forest, you better examine all the trees, and any tree that's not producing fruit, clear cut it. Throw the branches in the fire. Clear a path because the king is coming. You better make way. You better prepare the way. That was his calling. That was his mission. That's what he was sent to do here on earth, to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way that the Lord would travel. Prepare the road. Now he's building, he's preaching using metaphors. All the great preachers did it. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. Because you really don't get a concept unless you get a picture of the concept. And so he's using a metaphor. In ancient times, when a big, powerful king would come to town, he was either coming to do two things. Destroy you or rule you. And if you were to receive the king, what would you do? You would throw open the barricades. You would clear the streets. If the trail to your capital city was a winding goat path through the mountains, you would make it a straight boulevard, a beautiful, paved, smooth boulevard with trees lining the sides from the outskirts of the nation into the capital city and up to the very throne, the very seat of power, there to the capital building. You receive your king. You receive the king. By preparing his way, by preparing the path. If a king were to come to a nation and he would see barricades in the streets and armed soldiers on top of those barricades and the gates all closed and the doors all locked and debris and trash and barrels and wagons piling up the streets, he would know, these people are not receiving me. Then he would get his axe and his fire. John the Baptist says the king is coming. If you want to receive him, if you want to invite him into your life, you better prepare the way. But, listen, John the Baptist has no bulldozers. He says in his preaching that if there's a valley between you and God, you had better fill it up. But he has no bulldozer. He says, if there's a mountain between you and God, you'd better level it. But he has no dynamite. He says, if there's a forest, examine all the trees. Any tree without fruit, chop it down. But he has no axe. He talks about an axe, but he has no axe. He talks about fire, but he has no matches. He has no chainsaws. He hires no contracting crews. He's not prepared with the equipment to build a road. All he does is preach. So what's he up to? You've got to get this concept if you're going to get anything this morning. What is John up to? He's not building an actual road, but he says the Lord needs a road, and the Lord's going to travel on a road, and your responsibility is to prepare it. You're called to prepare it. You're called to span the distance. You're called to clear the path if the king is coming. So what's he talking about? He's not talking about an actual road. He's talking about what we might say in our language, a road to your heart. You might say access to your heart. We might say in our language that you would invite Jesus into your heart. Or you might prepare your heart for the Lord. He's saying, he's coming. You had better clear the path or build a path, if there isn't one previously, that he can travel into your heart, into your life, and into your soul. prepare the way of the Lord. Today it's a little different, because back then he was preaching, the Lord is coming, the kingdom is near. Today I would say the kingdom is here, and that the Lord is near to anyone who calls upon his name. The Lord is nigh to anyone who would prepare a way. You prepare a way, he's there. You clear the path, he's there. He's already here. In fact, he's all around you. But have you prepared the way for him to come into your life? Right? Would you nod your head if you're tracking a little bit? You can't be tracking totally yet, right? But at least somewhat. As a kid, I was told that if you want to be saved, you know, in the South, we say that. Have you been saved? Right? I would say, if you want to get saved, I'll put it in like contemporary TV preacher language. If you want to be blessed, if you want to have victory in your life, if you want to have an abundant life, if you want to have life everlasting, if you want to have God in your life, right? His life, his breath, his everything. If you want to be in Jesus or Jesus in you, if you want to get saved, if you want the forgiveness of sins, you want your sins washed away as white as snow. If you want all that God provides, all the good stuff. I was told as a kid, you have to pray and receive Jesus into your heart. Okay. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. And here's the message of John the Baptist to us today. The only way you legitimately receive Jesus as your king, receive him into your nation, receive him into your heart, the only way you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior is if you have first and previously done what? Prepare the way. You don't receive him unless you've prepared the way. Any prayer or any imagination of receiving Jesus without having first prepared the way is a delusion. It is a religious ritual of some sort. I was told as a child, what you need to do if you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to have God in your life and you in God, you have to invite Jesus into your heart. I have no idea what those things mean. Even still today, I think that those metaphors are building off of what John the Baptist was teaching. But I think they're missing one crucial step. They're missing the first step. They're missing the very first word of the gospel. The only way you invite him into your life, into your nation, into your kingdom, into your heart, to sit on your throne, the only way you invite him into your heart is if you have first, say it, prepared the way. It's like, imagine I have a guest coming over to my home. I invite them into my home. But I know previously that they hate peanuts. Because if they have peanuts, they will die. It's good to hate peanuts if you die from them, right? They can't breathe them. They can't touch them. They hate them. They hate the very existence of peanuts. And yet I invite them over to my home. Now, of course, I have peanut shells all over the ground like I'm Texas Roadhouse. And I serve peanut butter sandwiches exclusively. But I don't know why they won't come in. I invite them and try to show hospitality. Come on in here. Come on in. I receive them into my life and I want to be friends with them, but all I ever serve is peanut butter sandwiches. Well, guess what? They're not coming and we'll never be friends. And they're never going to come into my home. And that's not true hospitality. And no matter how many times I pray and I talk to them and say, I invite you into my home. I invite you into my home. They're never going to come unless I first clear the table, clear the floor, quit serving peanuts. It's kind of silly. It's the best I got for you. You know, building a boulevard for a king is certainly not helping us anymore. The president analogy, I know, falls far short these days. But I think there's a lot of Christians. No, I take that back. I think there's a lot of church folk who they're in church and they've prayed to receive Jesus at some point in their life. Or they've prayed a sinner's prayer. Or they've asked Jesus to come into their heart. They might do it all the time. I did it all the time as a kid. They're going through different religious rituals and different motions, and they go to church, you know, 50% of the time. Depends on what else is happening on Sunday morning. But they're kind of involved in church life. You know, they're in the pews. They're like a bottle floating on top of the ocean. They're not in the ocean, and the ocean is not in them, but they're kind of with the ocean. They have a relationship to the ocean, but not a relationship in the ocean. They're as dry as a desert, as a bone in a desert on the inside. But there they are. They're kind of in the waves, being tossed and moved about by the currents. In fact, being crashed on sometimes. They're kind of with Jesus, sort of, but they're not in him, and he's not in them. And they float along with the current, and one day, I think, a big surprise is going to come when he crashes them on the beach. But why do they not have Jesus in them? And why are they not in him? Why have they not been filled with his Spirit? Why have they not been baptized in his Spirit? Because there is a large obstruction in the neck of the bottle. The only way Jesus ever comes into you, and the only way you ever get into him, is if that obstruction is removed. And then it just happens naturally. He fills you with his Spirit, and you sink down, baptized in his presence. And then you're not just relating to him. You're not just around people that have a relationship with him. You're not just being drifted in the current. You're really in him. You have a real, genuine, saving faith. Have you ever wondered that? So have you ever wondered why you are around church people all the time? You go to church, but you don't seem to have any love. You don't seem to have any of the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have a love for your enemies. You can hardly conjure up love for your closest people. And you don't have joy in suffering. You know people that have these things, but not you. You don't have any peace in chaos. You're just tossed about. You're like a bottle floating at sea. On the inside, you're dry as a bone. You ever wonder, what do these people, is it different for them? Is there something I'm missing? It very well may be that though you are with God's people and you're floating in the current of Christ, then you're not in him and he's not in you, because there is a massive obstruction blocking the way. What John the Baptist would say to you this day is, you want to have a real relationship with Jesus? He's already here. Then you need to sweep the streets. You need to clear the path. If it's crooked, make it straight. If there's valleys, fill them up. If there's mountains of sin and idolatry and rebellion, begin the process of tearing them down. And until that occurs in your life, until there is really, as John says, the fruits of that occurring in your life, you really have no assurance that you're in Jesus Christ, that he is in you. Okay, Pastor, well, I want to do that. I think I know what you're getting at. I want to prepare a way, but I don't know exactly why I should. Well, I've said it a little bit. But what does John say here? He says, the reason why you should prepare a way is because he's coming and he's much more powerful. And I've said that he's already here. And that whoever prepares the way for him, he will baptize them in what? In the Spirit. That is in God himself. He'll fill you with the Spirit and he'll dunk you in the Spirit. This is a metaphor. It's a picture. He will basically give himself to you, pour himself out on you. He will give you the Spirit. Think of your best relationship with your husband, with your wife, with a friend. When they come into your life, you smile. You have joy. You delight in them. Let me tell you, any goodness that you enjoy in a relationship, it flows from the ultimate friend. Did you know that? One day, you will either see that that is coming from God, or that will be taken from you. And you will lose, one day, you will lose everything that makes life worth living. But right now, anything that you have in your life right now that makes life worth living, any of the sentiment, any of the love, any of the beauty, some of you are at Destin, you saw the white sands and the turquoise water and the magenta skies, that beauty was created by God in an instant. All beauty flows from God. All friendship flows from God. All life, anything that makes life worth living flows from God. You want him in your life, don't you? You want to be blessed. You want to have victory, etc. You want to be saved. You want to one day walk in the presence of God and become all that you were designed to be. You want to have the Spirit of God. The only way it ever happens is if you first prepare a way. And if you don't, there's not just positives, there's negatives. If you don't, he's coming with an axe. In fact, John says the axe is already ready. He's already, today, examining fruit and chopping down fruitless trees. He's already bringing judgment on this world. He's already in the world with his spirit and with his axe and fire. So, what are we to do? How are we to respond to this? We are to, say it together, prepare the way. All right, piece of cake, sermon over. Now, what does that even mean? I'll tell you this. The way you do it was explained by Jesus in the very first sermon, the very first word of the very first sermon recorded in the Bible by Jesus Christ. When Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, the very first thing that he told them to preach was this. The very first thing he ever told them to say. What do you think it was? Pray the sinner's prayer, receive Jesus in your heart, invite him into your heart. The very first thing when Peter preached on Pentecost, the crowd said, "What must we do?" They were convicted. They were pricked in the heart. They had crucified the Savior. And the thing he said to do was this. Paul, when he summarized his mission to the Gentiles, he said, I go to the Gentiles and I preach this. Jesus said, when one person does this, the angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came to call sinners to this. He says, John says, I came preaching a baptism of this, and that only when this happens will you ever receive forgiveness of sins. In the book of Revelation, you go to the very end of the Bible, and there were seven prophecies to seven churches. Five of them were told to do this. You go forward into church history all the way to the 1500s, the beginning point of the Protestant Reformation, as Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle, the first one says, do this. You know what it is? It's there in verse 2. The way you prepare a way for the Lord is to do what? Let's say it all together really loud. To repent. But don't you sound like Westboro Baptist. Don't you? What do we do about this? How can we as a church embrace what the first word of the gospel is when those guys have stolen the word? And what if I went down the aisle here and asked each and every one of you, what does it mean to repent? How many of you could give me a clear, articulate answer? What does it even mean? I'm giving you all sorts of illustrations and imagery. The very first word of the gospel is repent. And yet I am convinced that very, very few evangelical American Christians could even explain it at all. We know how to pray a little prayer. We know how to receive Jesus, whatever that means. We know how to invite him into our heart. But what does it mean to repent? You don't receive him in your heart unless you've repented. You don't ask him into your heart unless you've repented. In fact, John says, I preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness unless you've repented. But what does it even mean? I'm very burdened by this. In my own ministry, we don't get it. We don't have the categories for it. We don't understand it. It is a word that has been marginalized by crazies. It is a word that's been hijacked by nuts, right? But it is our word, and it is how we are called to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel goes forth. He lived the life that you should live. He died the death that you should die, and he defeated death in his resurrection. So what do you do? Repent. What does it even mean? I got a couple of months to explain it to you, if I can figure out a way to explain it to you. It is so culturally foreign to us, and it is a shock. It is a shame and a shock that something so prevalent in the Bible is lost on most Christians. Repent. You say, well, it means to turn from sin. What does that mean? You say what it means is to forsake sin. Well, what does that mean? What do these things mean? Is it a gift? Is it a responsibility? How do we do it? I would encourage you to come back next Sunday and to come back the Sunday after that and listen, vacations are coming to a close. Amen to that. You know, school's getting back in session. Community groups are starting up again. The Institute is starting up again. I would ask you and encourage you to make Sunday morning attendance a non-negotiable as you and I together wrestle with what it means to repent. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. It's how we are to respond to the gospel. Are we doing it? Have we done it? Amen, church?